Like to welcome everybody out to our Wednesday night services. I wanted to give thanks for this opportunity to speak to you this evening, and thanks for the prayers on my behalf. This evening, I wanted to study with you about the question, how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? This kind of question came to me in a hypothetical situation. If someone were to come up to me right now and ask me this question, how can I answer it? As we look at the Bible, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that we are commanded to give a defense for the hope that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, saying, "But sanctify the Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness of fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." The phrase, to give a defense, in verse 15 can be translated to the Greek as apologia, meaning to plea or to give an answer to. This is where apologetics comes from. To give a defense of the faith that we as Christians have. So as we look at the question of how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God, what defense can we derive to defend our faith? It should not be a blatant argument, but a way to defend our faith and set an example to attract others to God. In a world that has fallen away from biblical principles and knowledge, this is hard to do, but the reward is everlasting. So how do we approach the question of how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? First, we must know who the question is about, and that's Jesus. Then secondly, we will look at why God had a son and sent him to earth. So who is Jesus, and how do we know that he was a real person? His birth, life, and death happened well over 2,000 years ago, limiting the physical proofs that he was upon this earth. A well-known overview of him was that he was born in the land of Israel, was a Jewish rabbi, and was crucified. If you were to look for evidence of Jesus, you can look around you and see him in those who were sitting next to you. The Bible, being the most popular book ever made, is also a part of the evidence that Jesus' existence. There are also some other non-biblical sources that claim that Jesus was real as well. So overall, we know that Jesus was a real person. And looking at biblical evidence that Jesus was born, we can see in the book of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, saying, "Behold, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth and from of old, from everlasting." Here in this verse, the prophet Micah foretells where their forever ruler will be born. This was written around 700 years before Jesus was ever born. An even older biblical prophecy is when God made a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16, saying, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Here in these verses, God promises David that his rule over the throne will continue forever, that the house that was built was made for God, for others to praise and worship him. God, in return, set up David's lineage forever through Jesus Christ. We can see this in Jesus' lineage in the books of Matthew and Luke, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Scholars mutually agree that Jesus was a real person due to the fact of so many writings, biblical and non-biblical, that mention him in some form. we can see in the early Christian writings of Clement, who writes about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection around 70 to 96 AD. Ignatius of Antioch wrote about Jesus, and he was crucified and claims Jesus rose again in his letters to Sumerians in 110 AD. Polycarp, who was an early Christian leader in the second century and claimed that he was taught by apostles, wrote about Jesus and his life. Another early writer that referenced Jesus was a non-Christian by the name of Thallus around 55 AD. He wrote about a fearful darkness and earthquakes that happened in Judea. This can be proved in the Bible when we look when Christ was crucified in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, saying, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness all over the land." Another famous early writer to reference about Jesus was Tacitus. He was a Roman historian and politician who had several early writings of the Roman Empire. In his writing of histories in 100 to 110 AD, Tacitus writes about the early Christians being persecuted by the Roman Emperor Nero. Tacitus also claims that Jesus was crucified by their own Pontius Pilate. There are many other ancient writers and texts that further prove of Jesus' existence on this earth, proof that no one can excuse as falsehood. Digging further into the question of how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God, we must ask, why did God have a son and why did he send him to earth? First, we must look back when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. When man first disobeyed God, when they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, entering sin into the world. Satan tempts man into disobeying God by giving false hope to be like God. When God finds out what happens, he curses the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, saying, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your bellies you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" In verse 15, we can see the first prophecy of Christ, that there will be enmity between your seed and her seed, meaning that there will be hostility between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. God promises here in this verse that the woman's seed will ultimately defeat Satan in the end. Satan can only bruise his heel through temptation, but he will bruise his head through Christ's resurrection. Here is the importance of Christ, to save man and to end sin in the world. God knew from the beginning of time that there would be a Savior for his children, that there would be a part of salvation and forgiveness for sins through sacrifice. For the Israelites, God set up a way for them to cleanse them of their sins through animal sacrifices. When the Christ was to come, only through him was the world able to be saved. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Through God's love, he sent his Son to this earth so that we might be saved. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus is questioned by the scribes and Pharisees why he is sitting with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus tells them in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, saying, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Through God's unwavering love, he sent his only Son to this earth to bring praise and glory to his Father in heaven, calling on those who have sin in their life to repent and believe in God's plan of salvation. So how do we know that God had a son named Jesus, and what and was sent to this earth to save from sin and death. What series of events can be looked at to prove this question? First, we can look at the Old Testament and see the potential prophecies that were to come. In our earlier text of 2 Samuel chapter 7, God tells David that he will be his father and Jesus will be his son. In Luke, we can see where this is fulfilled when Jesus' birth is announced to Mary by the angel Gabriel. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 32, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." We see where John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus by preaching a way of repentance through baptism, urging people to receive Jesus and the coming new covenant. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Then in Luke chapter 3, we see where John receives the word of God to prepare the way for Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, saying, "While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John and the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Through the fulfillment of this prophecy, Jesus came to John and was baptized in the Jordan River. We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here in verse 17, we can see that God testifies before men that Jesus is his Son, that he is well pleased of. Here, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, making the Holy Trinity present in one instance in time. In this progression of verses from Genesis to Matthew, we can equivocally see that Jesus is the true Son of God. In concluding the study, we ask the question, how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? We started by looking at Jesus as the main subject of the question and asked, who was he? Who was Jesus? And did he really exist? We looked at the prophecy of the coming Messiah will be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, and the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that his house will be established forever. We see the fulfillment of these prophecies and covenant in the beginning chapters of Matthew and Luke, where Jesus is born in Bethlehem to the descendant of David. We also looked at a few non-biblical sources that referenced to Jesus and events that took place. This establishes that Jesus was a real person that walked earth. We then looked at why did God have a son and why did he send his son to earth. We saw in Genesis chapter 3 that man fell prey to temptation and let sin into God's creation. We saw where God curses the serpent that there will come a redeemer that bruises his head while the serpent can only bruise his heel. This sets up the purpose of why God sent Jesus to earth, to save his creation from their own sins. Then we asked, how do we know that God has a son? Through the progression of prophecies foretold hundreds of years before Jesus was ever on this earth, improving in Matthew chapter 3, after Jesus was baptized, God proclaims that this is his son. So through answering the main question, what is the purpose of Jesus? What was the purpose of God's love to send his only son to this earth to die a horrible death so that we might be saved through Jesus himself, that we may have hope of that eternal salvation in heaven? Only through Jesus are we made pure. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And anyone and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are all the children of God, being called the children of God, we should strive to be more like Jesus, his one true son. We should strive to put sin out of our lives that we might reveal Jesus inside of us in hopes of bringing others out of the darkness they found themselves into the everlasting light of Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank you all for attending with us this evening. We would like to offer an invitation for those who may need prayers of the church or help from the church. We would also like to invite those who are seeking after that relationship with God through baptism, through giving themselves to him. We invite you to come sit on the front row as we stand and sing the invitation song.